In our series in James, A Faith That Works. That's right, that's my bad. Thanks, Raj. A Faith That Works. I thought we'd actually start with a game, which is why you've got your little bit of paper. You have a pen as well. If you haven't got one of them, I think that's probably on you because Jenny and Ellen walked around, but hopefully you do have them. It is dependent on the screen, so if you can't see the screen, I guess you could ask somebody next to you. They probably won't help you very much, but they're pretty big. I'm going to show you a picture. I'm going to give you 20 seconds to memorize all the items. And then I'm going to blank it off, and you're going to have 30 seconds to write down as many of the things as you can. All right, so here's the picture. You've got 20 seconds. I gave you more than 20 seconds. I was generous. You've got 30 seconds to write down as many of them you can remember. Hopefully you weren't writing before. I should have been clear on that. All right, stop writing. Now, I know that somebody changed pens, so hopefully your pen worked and you weren't too disadvantaged. Did anybody get 14? No? Did anyone get 13? No? All right. 12? 11? Oh, we've got a couple of 11s. I mean, you might be wrong and you might have written just 11 things, but 11. All right, we've got 11. So, did I go past? Did I? There we are. So there's a muesli bar. You didn't have to necessarily get it completely right. If you'd written bar, I would have given it to you. Snack. What's the apple? Is that not a snack? That's right. Yeah, snack's fine. Apple, tape, juice, pen, scissors, ruler, exercise book and book. I thought that was an easy one because there were just two books. Glue, pencil, crayons, camera. And I would have also accepted basket if you wrote down basket for the little tray that they were in. So what did people miss? Anything that went, I really should have seen that? It's amazing how quickly we can forget things, can't we? And these are trivial, you know. Yes, you had a short amount of time, but we have to admit that occasionally our memories are not as good as they should be. And on trivial things like whether there was a juice pouch or an apple on that picture, it's who cares? But sometimes there are actually really important things in our lives and significant things in our lives. Today, as we look at our passage, we should be thinking about how James wants us to see that our faith should lead us to faultlessness, which is a huge claim, to be faultless. Hopefully we're a little bit apprehensive about that and none of us are thinking, I reckon I can do that. As we'll see what faultlessness really means, though, and how faith makes it possible to aim for it. Now, our passage might seem a little bit disjointed if you've been following along. James does seem to start again. It's just his writing style. He's quite abrupt because we're used to these great theological treatises that Paul gives us where there's therefores and thens and buts and it flows and we can see progression of argument. James does not do that. But this is a flow on from last week. James has spoken about how every good and perfect gift coming from above comes from God, and that he gave us birth through the word of truth for us to be first fruits. So what we really see here is a bit of a bridge between that initial start of the basis for how we are who we are and what James is going to go into through the rest of our chapter or our passage and book. In fact, what we can see is the themes broadly that James is going to cover in the next few chapters. We've got being quick to listen, which is really an overarching theme of our passage now and also chapter 2, slow to speak through all of chapter 3, and then slow to become angry. That covers chapter 4 through to chapter 5, verse 12, before the concluding remarks. These are the things that James wants his readers to get a grapple on. So how do we then become quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? And James says, it does not produce the righteousness of God. But then what is the righteousness of God? Because we read these and think, fair enough, they're all good things. So if anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God, what does? Or what is the righteousness of God? What is it that we should be aiming at? Well, Micah 6:8 tells us this. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Human anger just looks after self. It doesn't love mercy, it loves vengeance. Human anger is not humble. I am right, and you are wrong. And even if I accept, on the off chance, if I'm angry, that you might be a little bit right, you are more wrong than me still. It is a kids' movie, but I think it is a good one for us to grapple with how emotions work. But if you've seen... If you've seen Inside Out, it really does give us anger well. Is that not a good representation of our anger? He is very easily set off. And when something comes up, he grabs those kind of levers and he's going all the way very quickly. Is that not us? Really ready to go to 110 and let somebody know? Maybe that's not us. Maybe we think, no, we're calm and we're sedate. Maybe not, I guess. We played a game in our games group. It's called Empires, and everyone writes down an answer to a question, whatever the question might be. So if we did it here, and it might be, it'd be very hard. What's your favourite snack? And maybe Mike could say, Michael, is yours chocolate? And I'd say, yes, I wrote down chocolate. And then I would join Mike's team, and then I'd be part of his empire. Well, the question that we had was, what annoys us most while driving? Are we all great with anger now? As soon as that list was read out, now they're all different, but as soon as people read down what somebody else's prompt was, everyone in the group went, no, I'm with you. That is very annoying. People not going into turning lanes, not indicating, cutting us off. How often when we are driving do we feel that anger rising? Someone driving recklessly, someone being very slow when we need to get somewhere very quickly. How is it that everyone drives slowly when we're running late, right? Maybe it's not in the car. Maybe we're angels in the car. How often are we patient when we're on the phone and our call is very important to whoever we're calling? And we're on hold for an hour and a half. How patient and gentle are we with when the person finally does answer, if it's a person and not just a robot? James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Means we need to get rid of, James says, all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, is how the NIV renders it. Humbly accept the word planted in you. Humbly. We need to recognize that God has given us birth through the word of truth. That is new life. Because of what God has done in us, we are made new. We're not the old. We shouldn't be getting angry like the old one of us does. We need to be getting rid of the toxic filth that so often kind of gunks up our lives. Continually accepting the word of God in us. Paul says it like this in Romans 8:12-13. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. To Ephesians, Paul says it this way, talking of their kind of old way of life. There's a long list of unsavory behavior, and then Paul says this: that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, if you remember the first week we had, and we said one of the issues people have with James is that he contradicts Paul, and yet it seems they're saying the same thing. Get rid of our old way of life, the stuff that entangles us, throw off the sin. I think put off was the New King James, is that right, Brent? That very much the clothing image again. Get rid of our old way of life. Take it off. Humbly accept the word of God, which brings life. James has said it is the word of truth that makes us new. It gives us birth. James is saying that our faith needs to have an end result. There must be a change in us from what was the old way of life to what is the new way of life. To actually be active in putting to death the sin that is in our lives, the sin that is all around us and changes us for the worse, and accepting the Holy Spirit's encouragement and conviction that brings to life all that is Christ-like. Humbly accepting it, because we can't come as a position of pride. If we're accepting God's word about us, where could we come with pride about that? Accepting that Jesus has done the work and we are living to honour that. Not just hearing it, but doing it. The NIV swaps the order of words. Originally, then New King James is better on the order. Be doers of the word. That is what that says, be doers of the word. Don't just listen to it. And we would be very good doers, wouldn't we? We're all very good doers. Maybe, maybe not. Okay, no one really said yes, so maybe we're not great doers. A couple of years ago, I was playing basketball on a Monday night as part of the Church's League, which is pretty good. And I landed on somebody else's foot, which, if you've played basketball, is not a good thing to do. And I snapped two of the three ligaments in my right ankle. So I did what people normally do and go to a physio to cause us more pain. As they grab your foot and twist it around. If you've gone to a physio, you know this very well. And so they tested all the things and went, yep, you've done some real damage, grabbed it, and she gave me a list of things I needed to do. How long I needed to be off that ankle for, and I'm sorry if you had surgery, you would have had the same. You can't do any work on that for a while. You need to do these exercises to strengthen it back up again. You can't just let it heal and think you're good again. You have to actually do things to get it better. David's probably going through it now with his hip. Now, I had the option. In fact, I had three options. I could either ignore her completely or listen to what she said. Well, I heard you told me to rest. I heard you told me to do these exercises. I've heard that you want me to balance on just one foot and then not do it as if that would make me better. Or what I should have done and did do mostly was do what she said. It's interesting though, isn't it, that we are much better at listening to doctors and physios who tell us how to heal our physical bodies that are temporal, but then we can struggle a lot with how God says we can heal our eternal souls. We deceive ourselves if we think, we can simply hear the word of God and think that's enough. If the answer to our life is just being here on a Sunday, we rock up to church. I mean, you're all here. Maybe you're listening online, so brownie points for doing that. We read our Bibles every day. We deceive ourselves if we think just rocking up to church or reading our Bibles every day is what it is that will save us. It's just not what the Bible says. We might hear it or read it, but we don't do it. And James's image is someone looking into a mirror and then forgetting immediately what they look like. Now, it can actually be two things here, either just the type of person, I think the New King James, so whether we have dark hair or pale hair or our skin colour, or it can be, for example, whether our hair is an absolute mess or we've got dirt on our face. And maybe we go out and we forget that our hair looks like Medusa in a hurricane, and we see somebody else whose hair isn't great and we think, oh man, they should have done something about their hair. Maybe we see that we haven't buttoned our shirt up quite right, and then we see somebody else who hasn't dressed very well and we forget that we haven't actually fixed our shirt. And we think, oh man, they can't dress themselves very well. They didn't clean their face very well. If we don't see what the Bible says about us, the little bits of our life that aren't quite right, then it is like looking in a mirror and immediately forgetting what we look like. Because we are pretty good at judging what other people look like and how other people are, and we are pretty good at forgetting where we have come from and who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Instead, looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom is what we should be doing. That perfect law, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. That's Jesus' response to how you could sum up the law, the first and second most important laws we could have. Freedom from sin, freedom to love, because that's freedom from the selfish desires that James says drag us away. Freedom from thinking that dragging others down lifts us up. There's freedom to serve because we already have everything, don't we? Could we gain anything better than having Christ? We have freedom to give knowing what God has given us. When we weigh up what we have and eternal life, one has been given which is much greater than the other. There is freedom to live because we have a knowledge that we have eternal life because of what Jesus has done, his death and resurrection. We need to hear it and we need to do it. Because surely as we hear the word of God that speaks about the sin in our lives, we then need to repent of that sin, surely. Loving others, repenting of sin, serving God. Paul says it this way in Galatians 5, 13 to 15, if you've got your Bibles with you. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Jesus is the perfecter of the law. He is the one who has kept it perfectly and demonstrated complete obedience. He is our model. When we truly see who we are and truly see what Jesus has done for us, then of course we should be doing for Jesus what he would have us do, surely. He wants us to tell others about him. If we really recognize and understand that we were lost and dead in sin and Jesus saved our lives, surely that's something we would want to say to other people. If we truly understand that we were stuck in sin, that we were dead, we couldn't do anything about it, we had turned away from God, we had rejected God, when we understand that we had rejected the author of life, that death was our end point, but Jesus died on the cross, his blood covering our sin, his death the penalty we owed, and that he rose again, that he guarantees us eternal life, you go, well, that's a really good secret to keep. Again, flowing on from last week, where is the room for pride in that? How can we not humbly accept the word of God planted in our lives? How could we think that I was pretty good, actually? Where's the room for me to judge other people as if I have my life together before Jesus saved me? How could we hold things against people and not forgive them? Imagine if God did that to us. How could we see the need of others and then not be generous? Again, imagine if that's what God did to us. Where would we be if God had decided that we'd turned our backs on him and so he'd turn his backs on us? Where would we be if God saw our need and didn't act generously? Where would we be if God saw that we had sinned and thought, well, that's where they're going to stay? And honestly, again, this just shows us how good God is. James says that we will be blessed in doing what God would have us do. Those who do what God has them do is blessed. That's crazy, isn't it? How are we blessed? Well, we get to see God at work. Isn't it amazing when we get to see God at work? Isn't it amazing when we pray and we see God answer our prayers? How amazing that we, and we've got to be honest with ourselves, would we get us to participate in the building of the kingdom of God? That God would choose us to work through and with to build his kingdom on the earth. That's amazing. That God would reveal his wisdom through us, as Hebrews says. We get to be encouraged by hearing stories of people praising God, the stories of what God has done in their lives. Brent's story was in Challenge, is that right? Yeah. Story of his life. Isn't that amazing? It's why we have people give testimonies. We don't do it enough. But isn't it amazing when we hear the testimony of what God has done in somebody's life? Isn't that a blessing for us as we're reminded of what God has done? How amazing that for all God has done for us, that he still blesses us through us doing what we do to try to honor what God has already done for us. When we get to see the faithfulness of God, the generosity of God, the love of God, the grace of God, all at play in what we do, again, God just throws good stuff at us, doesn't he? Just lavishes his grace upon us time and time again. It is crazy that we benefit for simply doing the thing that we should do as a response to the amazing thing that God has already done. It is amazing how much God blesses us. The final part of what is really an introductory bit for the letter sums up what James has been saying. He points to the outward display of piety, those who would think of themselves as righteous. They tick all the boxes. Now, particularly in a Jewish Christian context, and we see Jesus speak about them frequently as well, the Pharisaical adherence to law. I do all the right things. I pray on the street corners. Jesus talks about them. Perhaps for us, it's the ones who go to church every week. They know the books of the Bible off by heart. As kids, when we learnt them, you know, it was always, I'm better than you because I know these off by heart. There's nothing wrong with those things, but it can become when that's what we hold our hat on. Maybe they, you know, speak up the front. We read every day. But perhaps while we might be very careful about what we say or what people say in a very formal religious setting, maybe we're not as careful just in public, in our conversations, or even up the front. Now, James could actually be talking about two different things, and I reckon he probably is. We'll get to the formal bit later on in chapter 3. We'll focus on the informal now. When someone says something up the front, we'll be later, but just in our conversations, that's what we're going to focus on as we finish up today. I'm sure we've all had that moment when we look at somebody who has written something, typed on a keyboard, very easy to do, or said something, who follow Jesus are antagonistic or aggressive. When we see someone else belittled, or we see someone who has in their human anger let very harsh words come out. Perhaps it's gossip. We would never gossip though, would we? So I don't need to talk about it. We would never gossip about someone in the guise of them needing prayer. I'm sure you've heard that. If I've heard it, someone else will have heard it as well. We never would we? Did you hear about this person's struggle? We should really pray for them. But we would. We would because it would help us move higher. We would because if people think less of somebody else, maybe they think more of us. Particularly if we add we should pray, because then we're really holy, right? James says our faith should lead us to living ethically. It should have results in how we live. And our tongue is a pretty good indicator. And while maybe the image of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are big in James's mind and his readers, it is worth us realizing what God says is pure and faultless. As we think about our purity and our faultlessness and where our faith should lead, James points to two very easy things for us to do: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Matthew 23 to make sure I'm saying the right thing, and it's a big chunk. But Matthew 23 records a significant section of Jesus' teaching on the Pharisees. It's a big bunch. It's not just a little bit. I'm only going to do a couple because he says a lot. But Jesus says this in Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." And then in 23 to 24, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." And then in Mark 12:38-40, as he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. And they have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." To look after the most vulnerable people in the world, the people who need the most care, where's the reward other than in heaven? In the society that James is writing to, these two groups are the most vulnerable. Widows, women who had relied on their husbands their whole lives for income, for status, for any legal issues that come up, for connection. For a widow, that's gone. There is no one to look out for them. And for orphans who have no legal standing, no father to kind of call as their lineage, who are just seen as a drain on society, and honestly the best outcome for orphans at the time that James is writing is slavery. That's the best outcome they could have. Christians were thought of as cannibals in the early church because they'd see babies left outside to die of exposure and take them to care for them. And the Greek thought was, well, the only thing that somebody could be doing that for is to eat them. What a society when children left to die are so devalued. So good that that's not how we think about kids, isn't it? To help those who cannot help themselves. What's a widow or an orphan going to give to a Christian? Nothing. There's no benefit for us. When we help those who have no hope, and we help those who cannot help themselves, we are being reflections of who God is, aren't we? Because that is what God did for us. When we were helpless in our state, where we had no hope until we met Jesus. It's because of what Jesus has done that we have hope And it's through him that God helped us. And we can do that for those who need the help and the care that our society does not care about. Jesus says it like this in Luke 14, 12 to 14. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." There's nothing wrong with having friends and family over for a dinner. But Jesus is talking about a feast to gain respect. That's what that was all about. We want to give big feasts and invite important people and our friends and family so they can see how good and holy and righteous we are, and maybe they might invite us back and we'll gain social standing. Jesus is saying, no, invite people who cannot give back. And then we'll actually gain standing with the one who actually matters. It's generosity instead of the world's influence. An influence which is about accruing and gathering, isn't it? The pollution of the world. Our world so clearly wants us to love ourselves. Our world so clearly wants us to see that wealth is security. Our world wants us to surround ourselves with like-minded people. We don't want iron to sharpen iron. We just want to have our own little group. Our world wants us to treat objective truth as subjective, and it doesn't necessarily matter what God says. Surely anything we watch or see or read, any magazine, any radio station, any website, any channel wants us to gather for ourselves. Our lives will be complete if we just had. Do you want a full life, a life of adventure, a life of joy, a happy life, a happy family, a good relationship with your spouse? Maybe a way to disconnect from work. True joy. It's very simple. Buy this car. Isn't that an advert? Book this holiday. Eat at this restaurant. Invest in these stocks. Maybe it's gamble with our betting agency. Wear these clothes, these shoes, these glasses. Buy this furniture. That is how our advertising works. Gather. Gather for yourself. Let us not forget so quickly what the Word of God says about us. Our faith needs to lead to faultlessness. We need to hear God's Word and do what it says. To care for those who have no one to care for them. Not to think of what we can gather for ourselves, but how we can give to others. To love others, to care for the lost and the broken. A faith that works is one that responds to what God says about us. God knows the cure for what ails us. How can we just hear what it says and then not do what it says? A faith that works is one that doesn't forget what we look like. Let's not reflect who we were, but how God has made us to be holy and faultless. Not that we are, but that we're in Christ and he's in us. Let us look into the perfect law to love God and love our neighbour. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We confess that there are many times where we don't do what it says. We confess that there are times where we hear what your word would say to us and put it in the too hard basket. We confess that there are many times where we will forget who we really are and what we are to look like. Father God, we ask that in our lives as we go through our day today, that we would be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. We ask, Father God, that today, as we've heard your word, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us by your Spirit, where there needs to be encouragement for the work that we are already doing, for how we are caring for those who have no one to care for. how we are loving and giving hope and help to those who are hopeless and helpless. We ask that we would continue to do so and that we would see the blessing that that is. Father God, we ask you would convict us where we need to be convicted. In whatever aspect of our lives, may your Spirit work. Whether we are slow to listen, or quick to speak, or quick to become angry. God, we ask you would change that in us, that we would get rid of the filth that entangles us, put off our old selves, and put on our new selves that look like you, Jesus. That our world might not see us, but see you and the beauty that is there. I pray this in Jesus' precious name.